All right, church, my brothers and my sisters, if you have not already, would you grab your copy of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to that all-familiar passage of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. That is our passage this morning that we are going to focus on. If you're grabbing the little chair Bible in front of you, that page is 1015 as a quick reference. And if you don't have a Bible at home, congratulations, that is your new Bible. We can easily get those replaced. If you want a leather one, come see me. But that is what we're going to be in this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So before I dig into our passage, before we read it, I want you guys to have the big idea in your mind already. I want you to have this idea that we, as a church, we are a new people. Our heritage, our vocation, our culture, our allegiance in life is forever changed because of God's marvelous mercies that we have received, that have been bestowed upon us. So here's our big idea this morning. The church spreads the stories of God's marvelous mercies. That is our big idea. That is what I would love for us to think about this passage, take it with us this week when we see people everywhere around town. Have this in your mind, that the church spreads the stories of God's marvelous mercies. Beloved church, hear now these words of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. This is the word of the Lord, church. Thanks be to God. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we jump into his word through prayer. Heavenly Father, eternal Son, and life-giving Spirit, we come to you as your people once again. We are in need of your nourishment, your enlightenment, and your presence. God, without your blessing, we are doomed to never understand these words of life. You alone are the one who changes hearts and renews affections. So I pray this morning that you do that very thing. Grant us understanding into your word. Grow our love for you. May we be more equipped with wisdom and boldness and skill and patience to proclaim your marvelous works to a needy world. We ask these things with humble and expectant hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one of the most beautiful acts of mercy I have ever heard about came from one of the worst possible marriages you can ever imagine. And don't worry, I'm not talking about anyone in this room. This actually took place in another country. The marriage I'm talking about began with a man whose heart was full of love, not only for people, but he was focused and loved the things of God. He had this deep compassion for his fellow people, and one day he set his sights on a woman. And this woman was unfaithful to her previous partners, but after dating for a while and knowing her past, he was filled with compassion and he loved her anyway, and they got married. Soon after their wedding, the couple had a firstborn son, and then came a daughter, and quickly thereafter a third son came along. During their marriage, many people warned this man. They said, "This woman is going to go out on you. She has never been satisfied with any of her previous lovers, any of her previous husbands, any of her previous boyfriends." And not too long after their third baby was born, this woman actually fell into the world of prostitution, and she ran further and faster from her husband than she ever had before. Just to give you insight into how broken this marriage is, listen to what they named their kids. My kids are Benji, Abby, Sammy. Those are good names. Listen to what they named their kids. Jezreel was their first child. Jezreel was this place where a massive military coup took place and a ton of people died. Their second child, their sweet little daughter, They named her Lo Ruhama, which means you will not receive mercy. And their third child, they named their third child this, you are not my people. Their third child's name, their little precious son was named, you do not belong to me. Now, John, you nailed it. This is the book of Hosea. If you have not already read the book of Hosea, the first three chapters in the book of Hosea tell this familiar marriage story. God tells the story of Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer who is unfaithful. But it's not just to make Hosea's life miserable. It is to show the people of Israel as a living parable, this is how you were treating me. I am your faithful God and husband, yet you go out on me and you go worship the storm gods Baal. You go bow your knee to the Asherah poles. You go out and you think that Egypt will take care of you. You think Egypt and Assyria will be your protection. Hosea, the faithful husband that represents God, and Gomer, the wife that represents the evil priests and these unfaithful people, what happens is we get to see Hosea. We get to see Hosea woo back Gomer. We get to see Hosea redeem Gomer and bring her back into the house, and that fullness in this family would be restored because God keeps pursuing his people and Hosea kept pursuing his wife. One of the beautiful things about this story is Hosea and Gomer are reunited. This unfaithful wife, this negligent mother, Hosea offers her full forgiveness. He actually goes and pays the price for his wife in a redemptive way. If you catch my drift, he pays for her to come home. So once she is home, they decide to rename the children. They don't leave the children's names at what they were. And in fact, if you look with me in your passage this morning, in verse 10 from chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you'll see what they renamed their children. Peter takes this and he says this. This is the new names of Hosea's children. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. This is Peter directly quoting Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And he's not just telling us this for saying, hey, everything worked out. But what he's doing is saying he's using this story to illustrate for the churches at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He wants them to see the point of their life is that God has given them mercy. These unfaithful people have received the faithful mercies of God. And church, I look at you today. I look at my own life and I think I would love to be Hosea in this story. That's where I would initially put myself. I'm Hosea. But in this room, we are actually all sons and daughters of Gomer. All of us in this room have not lived a perfectly faithful life that God has called us to. None of us sitting here have the proper and perfect motivations. We don't have the perfect actions. We don't have the right attitudes. We don't contain the good thoughts or deeds. And even our sentences do not honor God. Even our lives are not faithful to God. If we think for a second that that is true about us, that we have done these things perfectly, you are calling God a liar, as 1 John says. Sadly, we are a bunch of Gomers. And the Apostle Peter, he knows that. But the Apostle Peter also knows that we have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have been secured. We have been unfaithful to God, yet he has remained faithful to us. Our names have changed just like the children of Hosea and Gomer. Our names in the sight of God once were, you are not my people. But since we have been redeemed by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, our status and our names have been redeemed. Hosea 2:23 says exactly this. It says, I will say to not my people, You are my people. And the people will say back to God, and you shall be my God. That mercy has restored this relationship. Additionally, those who were destined only to receive divorce from God, those who were destined to receive wrath and his displeasure, they have received a new name as well. We've gone from being not a people to being a people. We have gone from not receiving mercy to you shall receive God's mercy, says Hosea. Do you see this, my beloved church? Do you see what Peter makes plain our salvation? He tells us of God's rescue plan, and we are able to partake in this even though we don't deserve it. Peter uses the Old Testament, this narrative from Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3, to help us remember as a church where we came from, and it helps equip us for what we are going to do. Verse 9 in our passage says that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, not because we deserve it, but because God is faithful to us and he loves us. And as we receive that mercy, there is not a single portion of your life that God's mercy does not infiltrate. Peter wants the church to get that the church spreads the stories of God's marvelous mercies just like this. And this great news, this marvelous news, this good news can sometimes feel somewhat nebulous to us. It can feel like our redemption is actually disconnected from the rest of our lives. Now, of course, we come in here on Sunday and we lift up holy hands and we see our friends and we sing along and we confess and all of these things. But how does that affect the rest of my life? How does this affect the rest of my life except for Sunday morning from 10 a.m. to 11:15 a.m.? Why does this matter? Let me give you an example. I'm from California. On my dad's side, I'm a fifth generation Californian. Before my family ever moved here, we were in Oklahoma. And before that, I don't know, Nancy, I need your help on that. Like that's the I'm going to have to give all my stuff to Nancy and she's going to help me figure out where we're from. But the question has to be asked, does my redemption have an effect on my heritage? Does my redemption only affect my Sunday morning, or does it actually have an effect on my heritage? Or what about our vocations? Some would argue that my vocation and my redemption, they go hand in hand because I'm a pastor. But what about when I worked construction? Or what about when I worked for the Santa Barbara County Probation Department? How do my new name in Jesus, how does your new name in Jesus, in that you have received mercy, how does that affect and influence your vocation even today? Then another aspect of life that I was considering from this passage was this, our engagement with culture. We all engage culture every day. My culture has formed me as a person. I came from an area that is 77% Hispanic and 15% white. I grew up surfing. I came from an irreligious and broken home. I love mountain biking. I love delicious burritos. I grew up listening to punk rock music from the 80s. And I still don't have to be coerced very hard to go to the skate park with anybody in this room. And I occasionally talk to my best friend at times, who was very formative in my life. I also like to wear Vans shoes when I'm not preaching. All of those things have influenced me. They created a culture that I was a part of. Those experiences, they shaped my shared traditions, and they gave me commonalities with other like-minded people. So how does the gospel influence me and my culture then? How does this change my allegiances in the way that I view politics or money or family or security or safety? Peter anticipates these questions for us, and he calls us a name. He calls us a name. He says these three things about you. He says that you are a chosen race. He says that you are a royal priesthood, and he says that you are a holy nation. Peter anticipates these questions of what about beyond Sunday? What about my heritage? What about my vocation? What about my culture? And with these three little titles, Peter displays for us a depth of faith that we were not able to see before. He is trying to tell us that our mercy that we have received, the faith that we experience by God's grace, should not be relegated to us just being good Christian people. It should go beyond us praying for meals before we eat so we don't get the stomach bug. That's not why we pray for before we eat our meals, but that it goes beyond this. Our faith goes beyond that. It goes beyond our duty of just checking the box and saying, I hit my chair this week, good for me. Peter calls you a name. He calls you a genos ekleton. He says that you are a chosen race of people. Now, that doesn't mean that everything about you, your family, your DNA, your relatives, those things don't get erased. But as a chosen race of God, He wants you to see yourself and trust in the fact that you and your biological heritage have now been engrafted into this heavenly family, this new heritage of God. That's why Peter calls you this chosen race. By virtue of God's design, He has called you and He's called me into His family, which means that God was once not our loving Father. What that means is that God was actually your judge and jury at one point, and you were once orphans outside of God's communion. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget the mercy and the grace that we have actually been given because we've been doing this Christian thing for so long. God has shown you mercy, church. You have a new heritage. You are part of God's eternal inheritance that He will give to His Son. If you look with me at that next word after that chosen race, He calls you another name. He calls you a royal priesthood. Do you remember talking about that a bit last week? That it was Jesus as our great high priest who lived this perfect life. He died the death that we should have died. He was resurrected, and in that life, we now have life. And in His ascension, we now have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because where Jesus is, there you will be too, Christian. That is this high priest that purchased these things for us. And so now what we get to do, whether we be a construction worker, whether we be a pastor, whether we be a stay-at-home dad, an attorney, or a birthday clown, it doesn't matter. Our main vocation now is to lift worship and thanksgiving to God. That is our main and true vocation, as Peter calls you a royal priesthood. God has given us many different means and many different vocations in this room to praise, worship, and thanksgiving to Him no matter what you do. So your primary vocation is as a royal priest to lift worship up to God. The Apostle Paul, not Peter, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do as a royal priest, our main vocation has changed, and we can now view life through the lens that all of life is worship as these royal priests. And the next name He calls you is this. Peter calls you a holy nation. This is one nation under God that is indivisible, and this is not talking about the United States, but rather this is talking about we being a set apart and unique culture that stems from different ethnicities in different places and likes and dislikes in different age ranges in this room. Do you think that we'd all be hanging out this morning if we were not all this common holy nation? Probably not. But because of God, because of our redemption, we have this new and this shared common tradition, this common culture that we have together. To put it another way, we have all been a part of this culture, this tradition of the kingdom of darkness, and now we have this shared light experience because of what Jesus has done for us. This means, church, that you can still maintain your Californian surf skate clothes with your love for mountain biking and chess, and you can have this ingrained inclination to try to squeeze the word dude and awesome into every single sentence you can, and you still don't have to lose your culture, even though the gospel is this new culture that we all share in. As a holy nation, we are citizens of a new kingdom. We have a shared and common tradition with each other that is unique to the rest of the world. The mercy that God has given to us helps us interpret our lives, and it shows us how we ought to live in life because of this mercy. This new heritage as sons and daughters of God, this new vocation that we have as purveyors of worship, and that has all been infiltrated by God's redemption, it changes the way that we do culture. We don't have to put away our old heritages. We don't have to quit our current jobs. We don't have to give up the things that we like and dislike so that we're all, you know, just plain vanilla Greek yogurt. We just sit here and do the exact same thing. The beauty of God, the diversity of God, brings a unity to us as well. So what we see in the Father, Son, and Spirit as one, there's also a diversity. And that's what we see in this room, that we are one, yet there is still a diversity among us, which sings of the mercies of God to a watching world. The church spreads the stories of God's marvelous mercies. Church, Peter has communicated two major truths to us. He has said that you were not a people, and now you are a people. He has said that you don't deserve mercy, but by God's mercy, you are getting mercy. And that second point that he's made for us is that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into this beloved kingdom of light. Our old heritage, our meaningless work, and our delivered from this rebellious culture, that is who we are now as a people group. We are filled with meaningful worship. We are filled with the mercies of God. And so then that means that the culture within each of us, we have this gospel that rings wherever we go. But here's the last point that I want us to see. The very last point that I want us to see comes from verse 9. And it says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Here you go. Here's the point of this part of section 3. This is the main point: that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, that is a kind of name calling that I can embrace, right? That you're a chosen race, that you're a royal priesthood, that you're a holy nation, and that's beautiful. But God gives us this mercy that we can proclaim his excellence to a watching and needy world. If you think about this, Peter could have just said in this passage that he's writing to these five churches, he could have just said, "Hey, you guys are saved. You should probably go tell other people about it because it's great news." And you're like, "Okay, well, I guess that is true." But what Peter does is he appeals to us through the mercy that has been shown to us, and we get to see these different avenues of grace in our lives. Let me show you what I mean. If you were a chosen race, if you were this chosen race, how does being granted a new heritage in God to proclaim the excellencies of him? Why does that change? How is your heritage now a unique way to proclaim the excellencies of God? Well, if you think about it, we as the church, we all have this shared new heritage. And this proclaiming the excellencies of God, this is not just like, "Hey, go do evangelism." This is saying, "Hey, understand the mercies of God so you can speak the mercies of God to fellow inheritors of these mercies of God." This is to build the church up together. And I get to do that very thing right now. I get to proclaim the excellencies of God to my shared heritage of people because of the mercies that I have been shown. It is one of the greatest privileges that we have as a church that you, as you read the Bible, you don't just read the Bible for yourself. You read the Bible for the person sitting next to you. You read the Bible for the person sitting across the room from you so that you have something to say and you have something to point them to, because it is Jesus that gives us words of life, not me breaking over open some, you know, some little cracker that tells me what I should think or say. We have these marvelous mercies that we are able to share with each other. And not only that, we also have this marvelous proclamation that we can share with people that don't share in our heritage. Those that are outside of this room that would say, I am not of the heritage of God, that still hold the names, not my people and no mercy. You know what? People that have mercy and people that have a name that are a possession of God need to go tell those people of these excellencies of the one who has given them mercy. And then you think about it, that we are a royal priest. How does that proclamation play into your royal priesthood? I'm glad you asked. You don't have to be a Catholic priest. You don't have to be a Protestant pastor. You don't have to be a pope. You don't have to have a PhD in Old Testament studies in order to go minister these words of mercy to one another. When a member of this body is feeling low, when we endure stress, when we endure struggle, when we disagree with each other, or we have sickness, the best thing that we can possibly do is pick up the words of God and go share them with each other. Now, I will tell you this. This is a caution here for you, church, that as we have these merciful words of wisdom and life and worship to go share with other people, that means that we don't go hit everybody with Romans 8:28. When you are down and you are sad and you are despondent and you are depressed, you don't necessarily want to hear, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who love Him who are called according to His purpose. That is a beautiful passage of Scripture. But I'm telling you, if you were sitting across somebody, a young family that has had a miscarriage and they've lost a baby, that may very well be the last thing in the world that they want to hear. If you're sitting across from someone that has a new cancer diagnosis, they may not want to hear Romans 8:28 from you. Your desire to want to speak truth very quickly without wisdom may actually increase the pain of that person. Our proclamation ministry as royal priests means that we are able to discern, that we are able to be filled with truth, that we are able to know when a touch is the most appropriate thing. We may be able to know when a psalm is the most appropriate thing. We may be able to know that keeping our mouth shut and just sitting with somebody is the appropriate thing as this royal priesthood. So lastly, what does it mean for us to be this holy nation that proclaims these excellencies of God? We have a new culture. We have this culture where we have been adopted into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is our new culture. And we are able to proclaim these marvelous miracles of God's salvation as Christians to a world that is hateful, to a culture that is angry and wrathful and quick-tempered and bitter and adulterous and filled with pride. The Lord has uniquely gifted each and every one of us in this room to be a part of some culture in these mountains here in Western North Carolina. Some of us are farmers, and we can go talk to other farmers. Some of us are in finance, and we can go talk to other financiers. Some of us are in health. Some of us are retired. Some of us do all of these different things. But church, get this, as this unique nation, We are all uniquely positioned in some way to speak to our particular culture or tribe, but we don't just merely, being a Christian around somebody is not proclaiming the excellencies of God. Having a nice front yard to people come up to you and say, hey, that's a great front yard. You must be a Christian. Can you tell me about Jesus? That's not how it works. Peter tells us here that the very thing that we ought to do is go proclaim the excellencies, that we have been equipped and we have been emboldened to go share these mercies of God with our distinct culture that we are a part of. When you proclaim these stories of God's mercy, let me release you now from feeling this burden of having to share the whole counsel of God with somebody over a single cup of coffee before it gets cold. You don't have an obligation to share the entire Bible in 6 minutes. Nor does it mean that as you proclaim the excellencies of God, that you need to go home on for your Mother's Day lunch and then you're like, dang, I have to stand up on the table right now and I have to preach the gospel to all these pagans. That's not what it means either. What it means is, look to Jesus. How did Jesus do ministry? How did Jesus share these good news of mercy? Jesus was subtle. He was gentle. He listened well. He was humble and low in spirit as he brought these things to people. Now, he was ruthless with the Pharisees, but Jesus talked to people where they are. He discerned what they needed to hear in that moment. And I pray, church, I would ask you to pray, church, that God gives you opportunity to share these marvelous mercies, your story of mercy, with somebody else that doesn't necessarily know it. The Apostle Paul, one more time here, I'm going to leave us with this final thought here. It's a couple of questions from Romans chapter 10. And it has to do with you being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and this beautiful nation that has been set apart. The Apostle Paul asks these questions in Romans chapter 10. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming to them? How are they to preach unless they are sent? The Apostle Peter here does not fill us with this obligation to go evangelize, but what he does is he moves our affections to see the mercies that we have been given, and that is the good news that will pour out of us in our heritage, in our vocation, and in our culture. The church is to spread the stories of God's marvelous mercies. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the mercies that you have given to us. We have gone from being a not people to being a people. We've gone from being a no mercy receiver to a full mercy receiver, that the inheritance of heaven has been poured out upon us and we are able to partake of that goodness. Jesus, equip us. Give us boldness, give us words, give us wisdom and skill to be able to preach these words. It doesn't just happen overnight, but you need to teach us. You need to move our hearts, and I ask that for our church this morning. So Jesus, be with us in our cultures, in our heritages, and in the way of your kingdom. I pray these things in your name. Amen.